Is this better? All right. Well, we're in the book of Philemon, and if you haven't flipped to that yet, it's a little teeny tiny book in between Titus and Hebrews. Some of you may skip over it, but it contains two important characters, one being Philemon and one being Onesimus. Now, we'll get a little bit into them in just a little bit. But when I look out in the world, I see a few things. But one of the things that I see is that there is an unforgiveness epidemic. People are not willing to forgive. People are too afraid to seek forgiveness. There's an issue, and the church should be different from that, right? I don't know about you, but there's plenty of people out there that are willing to support you in your endeavors. But there are also plenty of people out there that are willing to put you down. When I see newfound Christians out there that profess the name of Jesus Christ as being their Lord and Savior, soon people follow saying, but you did this. You did that in your past. You did this to that person. How can you be forgiven? How can you profess Jesus as your Lord if you've done these things, if you've done wrongdoing in your life? And I see that and I go, the world just doesn't get it. And I pray that the church is different from the world. I pray that we are quick to forgive. We have a forgiving attitude. There are people out there, even with celebrities who have all their business out in the open, when they finally profess Christ, thank God, people are right in the comment section going, hey, didn't this person do this? They don't understand forgiveness. And when I first see this, I think, hey, the things you're calling these people out for, they're really none of your business. You're sticking your nose into somebody else's business. This didn't affect you personally, but you're willing to get in their way. You're willing to do this. Second, I think these people just don't get it. They just don't understand it. They don't understand forgiveness because, let's say it like this, they wouldn't want their past aired out in that way, aired out like dirty laundry in front of everybody. But they sure don't mind reminding everyone of what this individual has done. Then I think to myself, we really need to be taught what forgiveness is. We really need to come to the knowledge of the power of forgiveness, experience it, and become mature Christians. What does it really mean to forgive somebody? What was that? It means to, let me put it this way, to cancel a debt. To cancel a debt. Spencer wants to borrow my watch because he thinks it looks good. It matches his uniform. So I let him borrow it. And for some reason, when he's using it, it breaks. It stops working. Now, forgiveness isn't me going, all right, you owe me $100-something for this watch, and then everything's good. No, forgiveness is don't worry about it. You cancel that debt. Don't worry about it. I forgive you, Spencer. Don't worry about it. To even cancel out the demanding of any sort of recompense, to cancel out even the transaction, and letting go of whatever that person did to you that was wrong. Love keeps no record of wrongs, but that requires forgiveness. Forgiveness. And in my years of ministry, I find the one thing that holds way too many Christians back, the one thing that holds way too many people back, is the lack of forgiveness in their life, the lack of forgiveness that they're willing to seek, and the lack of forgiveness that they're willing to give. They refuse to forgive their brother. They refuse to forgive their sister. They refuse to forgive their parents. They hold grudges against their own children. They hold on to the grudges that they have against people they don't even know. They hold on to things against people that are dead, not even with us in this very moment. And yet they're bitter to the people that they do know. They're bitter to the people that they say they love. They're bitter to the people that love them. Some people can't even forgive themselves. They believe that if they can't come to forgiveness of themselves, no one else can. How could God even come to forgive me if I can't forgive myself? That's a lie of the enemy, folks. That's a lie of the enemy, folks. Don't let him get you there. Don't let him put you in that dark place, because he knows that the more he puts you in that dark place, the longer he keeps you there, the more influence he has over your life. Don't let him put you there. Don't be convinced of the lie he tells you. Now listen up. If there's one thing that you guys can hear me say today and it sticks with you, keep it in your hearts. This is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to hear. Let it go. Let it go. But Jeff, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know the trauma they put me through. Of course I don't. But let me say first off, some of you don't know what I've been through either. Some of you don't know the trauma that I've faced in my life. But I do know two things for certain. Two things. One, when I did forgive those who hurt me, when I did forgive those who scarred me, when I did forgive those who changed my life permanently, I experienced a freedom that I hope everyone in this room can and will experience. When I let it go, I experienced freedom. Number two, I know what the good book of God says. I know what the Bible tells us, what it commands us to do. And that's to forgive. That is to forgive. Jesus states in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, that unforgiveness makes us unfit for worship. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He also states that an unforgiving spirit does not glorify Christ. Matthew 6, after he teaches the Lord's Prayer, what does the Lord's Prayer say? Lord, please forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? As we forgive those who trespass against us. He says right after that, because he tries to nail this down. He does nail this down. This is why he repeats it. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As Christians, forgiveness is fundamental and should be practiced. Not once, not twice, but every day of our lives. It should be a continual attitude we take when we are out and about in the world, and especially when we are in the company of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Reformation, says this: forgiveness is not an occasional art, it's a permanent attitude. It's a permanent attitude. If our goal is to be more like Christ through our sanctification, by our sanctification, then we must make sure that we carry a forgiving attitude when we are done wrong. When someone talks bad about you behind your back, when someone goes too far, when someone even commits a violent act towards you, even if you had to rough them up a bit to protect you and your family, which is a biblical command. Don't get me wrong. It's a biblical command. You are given the responsibility to protect your family. You can't just let people walk all over you. But you can be wise in your forgiveness, right? But continue to have that forgiving attitude, that forgiving attitude that sets us apart. And refuse to hold grudges because, and hear me on this, never are we more like God than when we forgive. Never are we more like God than when we forgive. And if that isn't enough to convince you, holding a grudge is also pretty bad for your health. In one study, adults who held on to anger and hostility over the course of a decade experienced greater cognitive decline than those who were more apt to forgive. In another study, participants who thought of a conflict in which they didn't forgive someone performed more poorly on a physical fitness test than their peers who recalled a time when they forgave the other person. Those who held grudges were also, this is interesting, also more likely to think a hill looks steeper than the forgiving group. Don't you notice that when you think of a grudge that you hold, a conflict that you won't let go of, everything gets tighter? Your heart rate increases, your blood pressure rises, your muscles tighten. And if that's happening to you right now, then I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here because the Holy Spirit has a good word for you today. The Holy Spirit has something to say to you. He has something to say to transform your heart, which will transform your attitude. Let it go. Think about the stress you experience when you think of the past, which you refuse to let go. Think of how the stress hinders you in your tracks. It's also proven medically that stress contributes heavily to memory and sleep issues. It damages the heart, literally damages the heart. It leads to serious and complicated issues. I keep hitting that on here, making sure you guys are awake. You're allowing this unforgiveness to affect your perception of the world. You're letting unforgiveness impact the quality of your life, the quality of your relationships. And let me tell you, it definitely impacts your mood day in and day out, whether you realize it or not. Everything okay back there? You're letting your beef with coworkers affect your relationship with your spouse at home. You're like a walking ball of negativity. And no one wants to be around you, and you wonder why. How can everybody else be wrong? It's everyone else's fault. They're all wrong, and you wonder why. Though your spouse is in bed with you and your kids are in the other room, you feel alone. Why are you letting this happen to you when there is a good God up there willing to take it away from you? Only if you are willing to just let it go. Look at it this way. You're not the only one in the history of this world who has been called to forgive someone that's done you wrong. Our passage today is in the book of Philemon. We just read through it. And think about it like this. God found forgiveness so important that he inspired an entire letter, an entire book of the Bible to forgiveness. And in here, as I mentioned before, we have Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon, who was the owner of Onesimus until he ran away. But when Onesimus ran away, he stole money from Philemon. Now, Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. It's what we call a prison epistle, right? He writes this around the same time as he writes Colossians, around 60 to 61 A.D., here. This AC keeps blowing my pages here. He writes this around 60 to 61 AD. He's been in ministry for well over 30 years now at this point. Jesus died around 32, 33 AD. So this is almost 30 years after Jesus' death. And he's writing to Philemon, who is the owner of Onesimus. And Onesimus was his house slave, meaning that their relationship would have been very personal. Very personal. And we don't know all the details as to why he ran away. But when he did run away, he took money from Philemon to fund his escape, to fund his life outside of his servitude. And during the ancient Roman Empire, this was an offense that could have been punishable by death. As we see in the crucifixion story, Onesimus could have been tried and crucified. Philemon had every right to beat him and even brand him with an F on his forehead for fugitivo. Fugitivo. But here is a testament to the providence of God. After Onesimus escapes, he finds Paul, the one and only Paul. While he's out and about, maybe he went to go see him as he was speaking in a synagogue. He knew of who Paul was because Paul was responsible for Philemon's conversion. How about that? And after they meet, Onesimus accepts Christ and is now part of the community of saints. He assists Paul till he is arrested. And now Paul is going to send Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter in hand. I'm going to go over the text. We're going to read it together again. Paul, a prisoner, literally a prisoner in chains for Christ. He's not writing a bondservant here. He's writing a prisoner. I am in prison, Philemon. I am in chains for the purpose of Christ. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, we believe, is his wife, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And here's something interesting. And the church in your house. Philemon was wealthy enough to host church services in his home. It was big enough for that. But also, this letter was to be read aloud to the church. Why? It wasn't only meant to be read by Philemon, his wife, and Archippus, but it was read aloud to the church so that they can keep Philemon accountable as to what Paul is going to request of him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love, your agape love, the unconditional love that you have, and of the faith, the pistis, the leaning on with all of your weight that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, the church of God. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul is writing to the full knowledge. This isn't just the knowing of something. This is to experience and to know. I believe the word is agrapeo, to come to the experience, the full knowledge of something. An example that I had written down is like childbirth. I know of the experience a father has when his child is born and he holds him in his arms for the first time. I know of it, but I've never experienced it. So I don't fully have the knowledge of it. I know of the pain a woman has during childbirth, but I will never know it fully because I'll never experience that pain. That is the word that Paul is using here. You need to practice this so you can come to the full knowledge of what I am asking you. And what is Paul asking him? Paul is asking him to forgive Onesimus for what he has done to him. Forgive Onesimus. Not only know of the forgiveness that you have received, but now you are to practice it. You are to practice this, Philemon. It's the same with the fruits of the Spirit. We are to come to the full knowledge of love by experiencing it and practicing it within our lives. We are come to the full knowledge of joy, not just by experiencing it, but practicing it. Peace. And when we do that, we become spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. Philemon, I want you to become more spiritually mature through this experience. Because when we practice something, we experience it. And when we experience it, we come to the full knowledge of what it is. And by that, we go through spiritual maturity. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now Paul puts it on the line in verse 8. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. See, Paul had apostolic authority, something us pastors don't have these days. The apostles had it. And apostolic authority meant that they had the authority to make commands that they were given by the Holy Spirit to command to the church, and the church had to hold reverence to it. So be very cautious when a pastor these days goes, I have the apostolic authority. That's not around anymore. That was around when the apostles were around. And Paul had this. And he's saying, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. I could command you to forgive Onesimus, and you would have to do it. But he doesn't. He says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. And I picture that when Philemon is reading these words, he's tearing up because he loved Paul oh so much. Paul had given him the truth. Paul had helped him in his transformation, in him coming to new life in Christ. Paul was the man who taught him. And when Paul would bring people into Christ, he would say, I, Paul, your father, and you are my child. They had that relationship. But Paul is saying here, I am in chains. I appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner, in chains for Christ. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now Onesimus was a common slave name back then, and it meant useful. So Paul is using some wordplay here. When he ran away, he was useless to you, but now that he's come back, he sought the fullness of Christ. He's been repentant. He is now indeed useful to you and to me, and I hope you see that, Philemon. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Of your own accord. Now, Paul sent Onesimus with this letter in his hand. He sent it with Onesimus in his hand to give back to Philemon so that Philemon could receive his once slave back. Not back as a slave, though, but as a brother, as an equal. And that brings me to my first point. Forgiveness involves reception. Forgiveness involves reception. Now it's true, forgiveness should be given, if not sought. But whenever forgiveness is sought, we should receive it. We should receive it. The wrong party not only offers forgiveness, but also the offender acknowledges their wrongdoing. They express remorse and they actively seek to repair the damage that they've caused. Though the debt is canceled, the offender seeks to better themselves and possibly better the relationship they have with the person they originally did wrong. And that is what Onesimus is doing here. He's not running away still. He's taking this task that probably gives him shivers down his spine and going to Philemon himself to seek some form of reconciliation. Onesimus, being the offender, though not forgiven just yet, at least knowingly, sought to be transformed. He sought to turn away from the evil he had done. He himself, as a new man of God, was given the task to give this letter to Philemon, seeking forgiveness and reconciliation from the man that he had wronged. And Onesimus was willing to perform this task, though it was probably really difficult for him. What if he didn't forgive me? What if he didn't receive me back? What if he prosecuted me to the fullest? Because he has every right to do so. I stole from the man. He probably had a series of what-ifs going through his head. But one thing was for sure, Onesimus was repentant. Onesimus was repentant. You've ever received some form of apology from someone, but you know that they didn't mean it? They're not being repentant, and you know they're just going to do the same thing over and over again? Onesimus was repentant. He was willing to turn away from the wrongdoing that he had done. He turned away from the sin of theft and was willing to at least seek reconciliation. He was being a real man, even if Philemon did not express that forgiveness to him. Onesimus is now transformed from what he once was, once being lost in the world, but now being found in Christ. And he's a saint along with Paul and Philemon. He's a new creation, born again, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And he's a Holy Spirit-empowered individual who has evident fruits within his life and strives to continue on the narrow path so that he is not only forgiven by the living God, but also forgiven by his now ex-master. He has proven faithful to Paul of all people. It's evident. And though Paul would have loved to keep Onesimus around, he knew something had to be done here. Something had to take place between these two. Reconciliation had to be sought, and forgiveness had to pursue. He was once useless after he fled, but now he is useful to both Paul and Philemon for the cause of Christ. And what better cause is there? He was not a seed on rocky soil, but a seed on healthy soil that had taken root. And he would become an important part of the body of Christ. The Lord used Onesimus, and it was evident to Paul now. And now Philemon had to see the same thing. Now I could see Philemon opening the door only to see Onesimus with this letter in his hand, but I could also see Philemon having tears in his eyes. Having tears in his eyes. Maybe Philemon didn't even have to open the letter, and he received Onesimus with open arms, just as Esau did with Jacob in Genesis. After Jacob had deceived him out of his birthright, after he had deceived him out of his father's blessing, Esau still later on embraces Jacob. Maybe Philemon ran towards him, as we see the father does in the parable of the prodigal son, running, undignified, without a care of what the world believes or what the world sees in that situation. He ran to him possibly with forgiveness, and that's how the Bible wants us to forgive. That's how Jesus says we should forgive, church. How many times have we left someone knocking at the door who is seeking forgiveness only never to answer? How many times have we let the phone go to the answering machine or voicemail on someone who just gathered the guts to apologize? How many people have we left on read who sought some form of reconciliation, and we left them there because of our anger? How many wives refuse their husbands after an offense and deny them any attention for days on end? How many husbands refuse to come home after a disagreement in order to punish their wife? Now you see, in Christ we forfeited that right. We never really had it in the first place, but we forfeited that right, that privilege, to seek vengeance. God, through his word, tells us, vengeance is mine, does he not? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So give it up to him. Let it go. Pray that your forgiveness is received and leads to change in the offender's life. Maybe you need to receive forgiveness from those you've wronged. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness from those who you've offended. And maybe, maybe, maybe you'll get some sleep at night. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness so your relationships are no longer strained. We all hope to be forgiven, but there are many who don't want to give forgiveness due to the hardness of their hearts. And I pray that isn't you. And if it is, I pray the Lord softens your heart. Don't be like the Pharaoh in Exodus. Look at what happened to him, and look at what happened to the people underneath him due to the hardness of his heart. It didn't just affect him. See what the Lord is doing in your life. and pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. And maybe you'll begin to see what the Lord is doing within their hearts as well. Don't fall into the trap of believing that the Lord can't do miraculous things in the hearts of those you may despise. Pray, pray, and pray. Continuing in our text, verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This brings me to my next point. Forgiveness involves restoration. Forgiveness involves restoration. Paul writes that there's a reason why this has happened. There's a reason that God in his sovereignty has allowed this wrongdoing to take place. Paul argues that he allowed this so that he can work good through it. He works good through it. God does this countless times through the Bible. He worked through Abraham's deceit. He worked through Moses, though he killed a man. Through David, though he had Uriah the Hittite killed and took his wife. Even through the pinnacle of the Bible itself, which is the crucifixion, God still works good through that for his people, for his children. And Paul is right and wise when he writes to the Romans in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And if you're a child of God, you'll realize that through the wrongdoings that have been done to you. Paul believed this to his core, that he works all things for the good of his people. Paul, being well-versed in the study of the Torah, remembered passages like the one in the last chapter of Genesis, when Joseph's brothers bow before him, seeking forgiveness for all the evil things that they had done to him. And Joseph says this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And if you don't remember, Joseph was able to interpret dreams and was able to predict from the dreams that Pharaoh was receiving that there would be famine throughout the land. And this caused the Egyptians to store up and prepare for these famines. And this not only saved the Egyptians, but it saved Joseph's brothers and their father. It saved many lives. And though his brothers, out of jealousy, sold him off to slavery, God worked through that evil that was done to him. Now, I don't know if you guys know who John MacArthur is, but he's a very prominent preacher in this day, and he has been for the last couple decades. But he says this: God triumphs over sin through his providential power and grace. He takes the myriad contingencies of human actions and uses them to accomplish his own purposes. Onesimus being parted from Philemon for a while resulted in him having him back forever. He left as a slave and returned as a brother. A brother in Christ is dictated by Paul, who, remember, has apostolic authority. He has the authority to claim such a thing, and it held reverence across the entire early church. Philemon had to accept that Onesimus was a brother now. But remember, Paul wanted Philemon to forgive him, not by compulsion, but by his own accord, according to his own goodness. This restores their relationship. In fact, it does more than that now that they are equals. They are equals now. This also makes Philemon's forgiveness mean much more. Onesimus is no longer underneath him. Onesimus is now on the same level playing field. They are both brothers in Christ now. Onesimus is your equal. Treat him as such. Now, are we quick to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we quick to seek reconciliation with each other when we do each other wrong? Or do we just let it simmer? Do we just leave the church whenever things go wrong among us? Oh, I'm going to punish the church by no longer showing up. I'm going to punish the pastor and the congregation by my lack of presence. Or are we going to realize that we gave up that right, as stated earlier, and seek reconciliation with each other and fully coming to the knowledge of forgiveness by practicing it, which will lead us to spiritual maturity? If God can so tenderly forgive us, can we not, like Philemon, have the character that forgives others? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, I want to look at this for a second. David said to Nathan, this is after he had Uriah the Hittite killed and he took Bathsheba for himself. And Nathan is given a vision by the Lord that told him what David had done. So Nathan comes to confront him and he says this. And they have this whole thing, but David confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." David has committed the sin against Uriah. He's committed the sin against Bathsheba. He's the king. He's committed the sin against his people. And most importantly, through the sins that he's committed to those people, he's committed a sin to God. He was king after all. Now, when somebody does us wrong, not only are they sinning against us, but they're sinning against God himself. For we are children of God. Half of the commandments are about not sinning against your neighbor, not sinning against your brother, not sinning against your sister. And when we sin against our brother and sister, we are sinning against God. But God has forgiven those who wrong us of the greater offense of sinning against him. God has forgiven those who wrong us of the greater offense of sinning against him. Can we not forgive them of the lesser sin of offending us? Do you not believe the word of God when it says that God can work through the evil, especially the evil that has been done to you? Think of the testimonies that have blessed you throughout your life, and most of them start out with some form of wrongdoing. Think of the blessings you have experienced through those whom the Lord worked through in your time of need. Think of the friendships that have been started between you and those who have suffered similar trauma. The Lord is working, folks, and he brings restoration. You just have to tighten your bootstraps. You have to gird your loins. And don't let the fear of confrontation get in the way of what the Lord wants to do in and through you. We, the church, are a family, and we should not turn our backs on each other so easily, if at all. Verse 17. "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Receive Onesimus as you would receive me, Paul. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. To my account. Let me take his place. Now, do you think Philemon is really going to charge Paul, the man that brought him into the loving forgiveness of Christ? The man who taught him the gospel, the man who guided him and mentored him? My next point, forgiveness involves restitution. Paul knew this. Onesimus had stolen money from Philemon to pay for his venture. And the Torah taught that there needed to be some form of restitution to take place between them. In Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and Paul, being one who studied the Torah, he was very knowledgeable of what was in there. It says this, "Speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed. and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him who he did the wrong. But if the man has no next of kin to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for wrong shall go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of atonement with which atonement is made for him. That's a mouthful. But it taught that restitution had to come into fruition for forgiveness. There is an atonement that needs to take place. And here's the thing, though. In this case, with Onesimus and Philemon, Onesimus was never going to pay back the debt that he owed. It was too big for him at this point. And Philemon had the right to demand that the debt be paid. And Paul knew both of these things, which is why he took Onesimus's tab as his own. But Paul wasn't dumb. He wasn't a fly-by-the-seat-of-his-pants kind of guy. He was very tactful. He was strategic. And he knew that by practicing his authority and taking Onesimus' debt for himself, reconciliation could easily be reached by the two parties. Easily. And he also knew Philemon's heart. He knew both of their hearts. He knew that reconciliation can happen, that forgiveness can take place. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account, he says. The debt was going to be canceled. He knew that. The debt was going to be canceled. I, Paul, write this to my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. He knew that they were going to forgive each other. Well, Jeff, you said that forgiveness involves restitution, but it also means to cancel a debt. How does that make sense? Should there be no form of restitution if the debt is canceled? Well, restitution is defined as the restoration of something lost or stolen to its proper owner. In the case of Philemon, the restitution wasn't the money, but Onesimus himself. It was Onesimus himself. He once was lost, but now he is found. He is found and returned to him as a brother, as something useful to you, useful to me, useful to the body of Christ. Wake up. He was the one who was lost. He who was once useless to you has returned useful because he is going to serve you, serve with you in the cause of Christ. He is going to serve with you in your ministry. Accept him as you would me. Paul is willing to take the bill so the two can make amends and become a strong part in the body of Christ. He was kingdom-minded rather than worldly-minded. And his thoughts were that of Christ, who also has taken our debt for us to receive everlasting life and glory with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. Christ was the one who took our punishment so that we can be forgiven, being the restitution that took place so that reconciliation could follow between us and the living God, and we can have a relationship with him. That's what all this comes down to. That's what makes us children of God different from the world. We have faith in Christ Jesus, who shed his blood on the cross and has forgiven us our wrongdoings. Now we are called to forgive those who wrong us, who trespass against us. The God of the universe cares so much for his creation, though they may be vile, wicked, and walk in sin. He cares so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He did that for you, for you, for you, and even you. And as Christians, I don't know how many times we need to hear that. How many times we need to hear that before it gets into our thick skulls. Some of us have been hearing that since our early days in Sunday school and children's church. But yet, we find it hard to forgive. See, we're not forgiven due to anything that we do. We're forgiven because of what Christ did. When we couldn't do anything to save ourselves, Christ did. Christ, by his own accord, forgave us and forgives us continuously as we come to repentance. Like I said before, just as Christ has, we are to have a continuous attitude of forgiveness, loving those around us, including our enemies, including those we may despise, those we have bitterness for in our hearts, those we hold grudges against. Even Christ saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? You heard me say earlier that never are we more like God than when we forgive. Never are we more like God than when we forgive, and that's oh so true. But let me take it a step further. Here is also what Paul knew to be true, and I hope you do too. Never are we more like Christ than when we pay someone else's debt for reconciliation. Never are we more like Christ than when we pay someone else's debt for reconciliation. Look for those moments. Pray for those moments. Pray for them to be more apparent to you. And the Lord will bring you blessing upon blessing in ways you couldn't even begin to fathom. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we love God, then we will love our neighbor. And that includes your enemies, not by compulsion, but by your own accord. Stop holding on to your hate. Stop holding on to your anger. Stop spreading that anger to your children. Stop holding on to things that don't even matter in the context of eternity because they are meaningless and you're wasting your time. Put it all at the foot of the cross. Please, for your sake, put it at the feet of Jesus. Whether you need forgiveness, whether you need to forgive somebody, or even to forgive yourself, experience the power of forgiveness in your life and be set free from its oppression, from the oppression of this world, from the oppression of hate, from the oppression of anger, from oppression of holding grudges against people who don't even know that you have them. Experience the freedom we receive in Christ and make sure to express that freedom to others. Let go of the chains that bind you. You hold the key. And better yet, destroy the chains that you hold that bind others for not only your sake, but for the sake of Christ. Amen? Let me pray with you guys. Father God, in those moments, Lord, when we don't think that we can forgive someone for doing us wrong, Lord, empower us by your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to forgive, to let go and to let you take it over, Father, because that's what you want from us, Lord. That's what you've taught us, Lord. Lord, help us to let go of the things that hold us down. Help us to come to the full knowledge of forgiveness in our lives, to experience the power of forgiveness so that we become more spiritually mature, so that we may even have the opportunity to spread your truth to somebody who doesn't even know it. Lord, we are to be known by our love for each other. May we express that. But may we also express your love to the world, to the people around us. Lord, not be quick to anger. Not be quick to be judgmental against people, but be quick to forgive and be quick to love. Be quick to be peacemakers in this world, Lord. Lord, continue to bind this church together, to bind your body of Christ together, and may we keep you the main thing, Lord, the Great Commission, the body of Christ that you have set forth for us to do, Lord. May we be Holy Spirit empowered individuals in your name, in your precious name we pray. Amen. I made my elders come up because we're going to be going into a time of communion, as well as the worship team.